Morning, church. Praise God. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Is there anything more outlandish and beautiful and unbelievable than the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead for us? And that it's true, and that this is real, and that it happened. And if it's true, it's the greatest single event that's ever happened in the history of the world. Now, do you really believe that that happened? That's what I want to ask you. I want you to wrestle with this seriously today. Do you believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? I guess if I were to ask most of you, you'd say, I do. Pastor, I believe that that's true, but I wonder. I'm not doubting you, but I wonder, because I think the resurrection's harder to believe than we give it credit for. It is wild, wild reality that the gospel's asking us to believe. Now, I'm not playing devil's advocate here. There's a couple reasons I think this way. One is I just got online and I decided to Google it. Do Americans still believe in Jesus? Thought that was worth a Google. Let's see what I can find out there. And I looked it up and I found a number of studies. And I found this one that said in particular, it's from the University of Ohio, that said for the first time in American history, the majority of Americans don't believe in a bodily resurrection. I said, what? 36% of people said, I believe that that happened. So another reason I just wonder is my own story. So I was raised as a Christian in a Catholic church. And then I became a Christian around the age of 13 or 14. And I remember sitting in an Easter service just like this one, but it was at the old building at Christ the Rock, like 25 years ago. And everybody's excited. They're all around me excited about Easter, and they're praising God. And I'm thinking to myself, why are they so excited? Do I ask myself, do I really understand why the resurrection is so amazing? What's so great about it? I remember thinking to myself, I hope nobody asked me. I mean, I hope it's not the conversation on the way home, because I'm not sure I could give a great answer. And it shocked me in the moment. I was just struck by that. I remember thinking, I hope Pastor Bill gives an explanation. And he did, which was helpful. And I started to get it, but I don't know. All my life I would have said I believed, but I'm not sure I did. And the last reason I wonder is because of how few people around Jesus actually believed in the resurrection. This shocks me, especially the disciples. These disciples didn't believe it when he said it. They didn't believe it when they heard that it happened. And they didn't believe it when they actually saw him. They didn't recognize Jesus. And nobody, I read through the Gospels, they just poured over this in preparation for this message. And nobody seemed to believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead when he said it would happen. And if it's difficult for them to believe, I just wonder, why would we think it's easy for us to believe? And I just wonder how hard, I mean, it's just so outrageous and so difficult. And I'm thinking, if that's true for them, how many people sitting here today, honestly, in this room right now, are struggling to believe that the resurrection is true? Now, I want to wrestle with two questions today. One, I want you to wrestle with these. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And two, do you know why? Can you explain why it matters? Do you know why it matters? And I want to look at two examples in the Bible. I want to look at two men who loved Jesus, thought he was pretty great, but struggled to believe in the resurrection. And their story takes place right on Good Friday. And it happens while Jesus, we're going to pick this story up. Here's the setting for it. Jesus is dead. He's on the cross. And he's dead. It's just a few hours after he's been killed. And he's still hanging there in disgrace, and nobody's doing anything about it. And these two guys decide, I'm going to do something about it. Their names are Joseph and Nicodemus. If you want to follow along, this is the story in the Bible. John chapter 19, there's Bibles in your seats in front of you. You can take those with you, or you can just read along on the screens. But this is the story of Joseph and Nicodemus, who struggle to believe in the resurrection. So here's the story, later. And what I mean by later is just a few hours after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two men wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now there's a beauty and there's a sadness to the story of these two guys. Now I want to talk about, we're going to look at both of them, but I want to look at the beauty first. And the beauty of what they did is only heightened when you know who they were. Now these guys weren't just your average guys. They weren't just your average people on the street. They were powerful Jewish religious leaders. They're part of something called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was like the Jewish Supreme Court. There were 70 people on this, led by the high priest, and these guys were a part of it. And it's what's shocking about it is it's the Sanhedrin that actually sentenced Jesus to death. This picture is Jesus on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. And these guys were part of this group. They're in there, part of making the decision to put Jesus on the cross. And by their actions, it's obvious they don't agree with the decision of the Sanhedrin. They didn't want a part of that. So in defiance of the Sanhedrin, Joseph goes to Pilate and says, "Can I have his body? I'm going to take that off." Everybody's watching him. He goes and he brings with him a guy named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, we've met before. Nicodemus is the guy that came to Jesus in the night. It's in John 3. And he talked with Jesus secretly because he didn't want anyone to know. And Jesus talked to him about being born again. And he evangelized the guy. This is where we get John 3:16. You might see it at football games. You know this one. It says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's where that came from. And so these two men, seeing Jesus dead on the cross, say, "I'm going to do something about it." And they go in front of everybody and take his bloodied body, pull out the nails, and take him off the cross, and they give him a proper Jewish burial. So Nicodemus comes along, and he brings with him 75 pounds of spices. This is an incredibly expensive, valuable gift that he gave him. Most people would get, if lucky, if they were wealthy, 5 pounds of spices. That's all they would get. Sprinkle that on the body, that would be how they're honored. But Nicodemus, at great cost and effort, found 75 pounds. That's the number fit for a king, a kingly burial of this many spices. And then they wrapped him in strips of linen and got his body ready for burial and put him in a tomb. Now, church tradition says this tomb was the tomb of Joseph himself. And Joseph was a rich man, so it wasn't just a little tomb in the ground. We know what this looks like. It was a sepulcher, which is this, they carved a hole in the side of a rock face at incredible expense and effort. It looked something like this, and then a huge stone was brought out to roll in front of it. So this was a gift of honor given to Jesus by this man. And so they took it upon themselves to make sure Jesus in death was treated with extreme dignity and honor. And as somebody who loves Jesus, I don't know about you, but I read this story and I'm just touched. They loved him so tenderly, so beautifully. That's the beauty of the story. But there's a sadness to it. There's a sadness to the story because as lavish and as beautiful as this burial was for Jesus, these men treated Jesus like a dead man. They're treating him like he's not going to rise from the dead. They're treating him like that. They don't actually believe that's going to happen. If they did, why would he spend 75 pounds of spices on Jesus' body if they believed he was going to rise from the dead? Why would they do that? Why would they wrap him in linen and put him in a tomb? Why would they do anything like that? And this is sad for a number of reasons. And one is just the depth of their disbelief. Because Jesus told them this was going to happen. He told them exactly what was going to happen at the resurrection. It wasn't a surprise to people. This wasn't like, oh, cool, that happened. He told them over and over this was going to happen. Let me read this prediction. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, and this is in Matthew 16, "From that time," that's like in the middle of his ministry, "Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." He said this many times. Imagine if somebody said to you something like that, like, "Hey, you know, I'm going to get killed on a cross, and I'm going to raise from the dead." You think you'd remember that? You would. You probably remember that. That kind of sticks out. So it's not like people were like, "Oh, well, that's a shocker." That's a pretty bold thing to say. And he said it many times. Now, you might argue, maybe these guys didn't know. Maybe they didn't hear it. I'm going to go, there's no way that that's true. These guys heard it. They knew it. Because you might say, because they weren't his direct disciples, right? Look, there's a conversation written in Matthew that, if you hear this, there's no doubt that everybody around this knew what Jesus had said. This is what was recorded by the Sanhedrin, okay? The religious leaders went to Pilate, and they had this discussion with him. Listen to this. "Sir," they said, the religious leaders to Pilate, "hey, sir, listen to this. Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver," Jesus, "the deceiver said this, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So they knew. "So give the order," they asked him. "Give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal the body and tell them that he's been raised from the dead." And so they're worried about a hoax. And so Pilate said, "Sure." He set 4 guards at the tomb. And they would do this in cycles of 4 hours. So there were guards there the whole time, and they sealed it, which works like an envelope. So they sealed the tomb so nobody can get in there. So they hoax-proofed Jesus dying. They made sure that Jesus' enemies knew that Jesus had said that. So if Jesus' enemies knew it, then certainly his followers knew it. And if these guys were part of the Sanhedrin, they knew. They knew what Jesus said. They just didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe what he said because they're treating him like a dead man. It seems like, in fact, the religious leaders feared the resurrection more than Jesus' followers believed in it. I mean, that's what's shocking to me. And here's what I think happened. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, all hope died with him. With all the followers of Jesus, they just thought, it's over. Forget it. He's dead. This is over. And it's the loss of hope. That's what's so sad about the story of Joseph and Nicodemus. I want you to just imagine for a minute, you put all your hope in somebody, everything that you have, and he dies. And imagine how they felt as they took 75 pounds of spices and wrapped his dead body. It's beaten, bloody. You're going, there's no way this thing's going to rise from the dead. And they just wrap it with linen, and then they stick it in a tomb. Just imagine what they were feeling as they were doing that. You know, 75 pounds of spices, it's honoring. It's also meant to cover up. You know what the purpose of this is? It's to cover up the smell of decaying bodies. It's a great long-term cover-up so that nobody sees. They just walk past the tomb. All they're going to smell when they walk past Jesus' tomb is the smell of myrrh and aloe. They're not going to smell the decomposing body of the dead God that they were believing in. In a tomb, that's great. It's nice. It's honoring. But what the only thing you do with a tomb, the only purpose of a tomb, is to put a dead body in there. And then you roll the stone in front of it, and you get on with your life. And that's what they did. They buried him, and they stuck his body in a tomb, and they just were like, okay, he must have been dead. Imagine the hopelessness that they must have felt in that moment, what they were sitting on, what that reality actually meant for their life, and how sad that would have been, because whatever hope they had in Jesus died, and they just buried it. So if there was a resurrection to them, they're going, this isn't going to happen. You know what a resurrectionless future would mean? It's so bleak. It's so sad. The Bible actually articulates this, and I want to read it for you. If there's no resurrection, this is the truth. And this was what these guys were probably sitting in as they're burying the body of Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. So why am I preaching? Why are you even here? It's just forget it. And the apostles, they have all been lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. Oh, that's the reality. If there's no resurrection, then that's what these guys are feeling. We have no hope. We're to be pitied. Sure, this thing is over. Whatever it was, death is the end. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is dead. And the people you love are gone. You're never going to see them again. Do you have any hope that you're going to see people in heaven when you, there's no, if Jesus is dead, there's no way. And there's no redemption from sin either. This whole idea of salvation is a joke. There's no salvation if he didn't rise from the dead. And there's no eternal life either. Why would you think you can live in eternity if Jesus is still dead in a grave? There's no reason to think eternal life's real. And so these guys just buried Jesus and they're feeling hopeless because there is no hope. And I don't blame them because that's a bleak, miserable future. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what hope is left? I don't know. I don't want anybody in this building today to live another day in that reality because that is not the truth. The truth is Jesus rose from the dead. What these guys experienced, they put him in the grave. I don't know where their story ends, but I'll tell you this. These two guys, the Bible never mentions them again. We don't know if they came around to believing in the resurrection, but I have a hunch. I have a hunch that they did, and I have a hunch that some people here today, honestly, you're here, and you're going to come around too because of what the Bible says actually happened and what we believe as Christians. Now, you can choose to believe this or not, but here's the story. Here's the story of what happens after they put Jesus in the grave. All four Gospels say the exact same thing. So they bury him in the grave. They do all of this stuff. 2 days later, all that's left in that grave is a bunch of linen and the smell of aloe, 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. That's all that's in there. There's nothing left. Jesus was gone. He wasn't in there. And nobody took him either because you know those guards were there. And when ladies came, women came on the day, early today, on the day we're celebrating today, they came to the tomb and they brought spices to anoint Jesus too because those ladies didn't believe. Nobody believed Jesus. And all they found were two angels. And guess what the angels told them? He's alive. Listen to this. This is what it says. Why do you look for the living among the dead, ladies? He's not here. He is risen, praise God. Remember how he told you? And they remind him. This is what Jesus said. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, and he recounts the whole deal. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered. So Jesus was alive. He wasn't dead. He was actually alive. And he didn't just ascend to heaven and disappear. He appeared to people all over the place. Two men on the road to Emmaus, to the three Marys, to the disciples three times. And then Paul says over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. And it wasn't a ghost. You could touch him. You could actually touch the risen physical body of Jesus. Peter had lunch with him. I mean, it's unbelievable. That's the story the Bible wants you to believe, that God, by the power of God, raised Jesus from the dead and you could touch him. That's the story attested to in all four Gospels, supported by the New Testament, pointed to in the Old Testament, been celebrated by every denomination, believed by every denomination of the Christian church for 2,000 years, and all across the world is being celebrated right now, just like we're doing. It's still true today. And it's written that way in the Bible. It's say, amen. And it says it's written in the Bible that all of this, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and you might have life in his name. And I want every single person here today to put their hope in Jesus so you can have life, the resurrection kind of life that's available to you today. And if the resurrection's true, here's why it matters. If the resurrection's true, Jesus is alive now. He's alive right now. He's not dead. We don't serve a dead God. Jesus is alive right now. And he's sitting at the right hand of God looking down on us as we celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn among the dead. Praise God that's true, because here's what else is true. If he's the firstborn among the dead, then death isn't the end of life. Death has been overcome by Jesus Christ. By his resurrection, he's been raised. Now, Jesus wasn't raised to die again. Not like Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, we studied him. He was raised from the dead only to die again. I feel bad for that guy. Not Jesus, and not you either. That's the exciting part of it. We weren't raised to die again. We're raised to eternal life. That's why we believe in eternal life. Jesus is still alive, and we'll be alive with him in eternity. Do you know why? Do you understand the ramifications of that for your life? I mean, it's just shocking what's true about that. I just love this. If that's true, then all the suffering and pain and heartache that you're experiencing or your loved ones are experiencing, it's just it's painful, I know, but it's just a blip on your eternal reality. It puts suffering into a different context. Because right now you can suffer in this life, but there is going to come a day, if this is true, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. Death, there'll be no more death. It'll be over. Praise God for that. And the other reality here is, and it says this right in the people you love who love Jesus, you're going to see them in heaven again. I mean, you'll be eternal, they'll be eternal, you'll see your family again in eternity. I just lost my mother. 10 days before Christmas, my mother, I get a phone call, and she's dead. And this is my first Easter without my mom. And I'm grieving, I'm struggling with this, honestly. Because she loved Easter. She would get all these baths, she made Easter so special for everybody in our family, and it's just not gonna happen this year. And I'm grieving, yeah, but I'm incredibly hopeful. Church, I'm telling you, because I know because of the resurrection, I'm fully hopeful that my mom's up there with Jesus, resurrected body, dancing with him. And one day again, I'm going to see my mother. I'm going to embrace her. And that's the reality of the resurrection. And the ones that you love that love Jesus, that's the truth for them too. Resurrection's real. Amen. That's the truth of the resurrection. Okay, it gets even better. I just got to tell you about this. The resurrection means too that your sins can be forgiven. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done things to hurt people. There is redemption for what, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, there's redemption for sin because Jesus didn't stay dead. A dead God can't save, but a living God can save. And Jesus is alive. This is what the Bible says about the forgiveness of sin. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And all of us by faith can receive the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus is alive and standing before God and today has atoned for our sin and advocates in the living flesh in front of God for us. We can have our sins forgiven. If you can admit, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness and believe that by faith, salvation can come to you. That's the truth of the resurrection. Because he's raised from the dead, he's alive, and it's the sin that validates everything, and you can believe it by faith. All of these promises, all the hope of the resurrection can be believed and engaged with by you right now by faith. Let me go back to the question I asked you right at the beginning. Do you honestly believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Does your life reflect that you live in that way? Is it obvious in the way you think about life and the way that you live your life? Or does your faith, if you're honest, have more in common with Joseph or Nicodemus while Jesus was dead to them? Let me just share what that might look like. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Maybe you identify more with Nicodemus. Because for a time, Nicodemus just thought Jesus was dead. And so what he did is he took all these spices and he wrapped Jesus in them and made them smell good and look good and then put them in a tomb. And here's what that might look like for your life. You say you really believe in Jesus, but your actions in your life don't reflect it, and you know it. You go to church, you sing the songs, you might even serve in Sunday school. I mean, you might do any of that stuff. On the outside, everything looks good in your life. Good grades, you've got good job. I mean, your family, all that just looks good. Your Facebook page is just like, woo, that person's got it going, right? You know that that's the case. You've seen these people. But inside, the facade is a lie. You're dying. You're struggling. Your life is in constant turmoil. Your relationships are a mess. You struggle to find purpose. And you might just straight up live in a hopeless reality. You're internally just struggling. You say you believe in Jesus, but you know the truth is inside, that's just, there's no resurrection power. There's no belief in the resurrection. Jesus might even be dead, and you're trying to hide it. You're trying to make it smell good, look good, and you live an anxious life because you know eventually the perfume of all this stuff's going to wear off. And the reality that God is actually dead to you, Jesus is dead to you, is going to be seen by others. There's so many people in our world, church. Or maybe you identify more with Joseph. Jesus died and he laid him in a tomb. Just put a stone in front of it, move on, I'm done. So Jesus, I respect you, I like you, but you're dead and I'm moving on. And you just buried him. Here's what that might look like in your life. You say you believe in Jesus, but what you actually mean is he was a good guy, worthy of respect. I like Jesus, he's fine, but he's a good teacher, obviously a religious, maybe even a genius, I don't know. Just like Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else, but like those guys, Jesus is dead. He's dead to me. I don't know. I don't know what hope you have in him. I mean, what are people doing? But to you, there's no hope in the resurrection. This is just a myth we believe. Or maybe you've gone off to college. In a college, you know, whatever professors or whatever philosophy of the day, you've heard it, and you're just going, I don't buy any of that stuff. This just convinced you that the Christian faith isn't worth believing. And to you, you say, I like Jesus. He's fine, but he's dead, and I'm just going to move on. And so you're living your life without the hope or any real belief in Jesus. And this happened to my roommate in college. And this was actually in seminary. And this breaks my heart to this day. Whatever he was learning, whatever hit him in seminary of all places, caused him to disbelieve in his faith. He walked away. And he bought a t-shirt. He actually bought a t-shirt that said, I broke up with Jesus. And he'd walk around campus like he was some intellectually enlightened guy, like he had figured something out. But I lived with the guy, and I knew his reality. And his reality was he was miserable. He was hopeless. He's one of the most tortured men I've ever met. He struggled so badly because his future, what in his head, there is no resurrection from the dead. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no eternity. When you die, it's over. He went from believing in Jesus to nothing, and he was miserable. And I don't want a single person here, I'm telling you today, to think that way, because it's not true. The resurrection's real, and you can put your faith in it today. I don't want anybody to live another day without the hope of the resurrection. So I'm going to ask you as we end today, would you just bow your head? Everybody here, whether you believe in God or not, I just want to ask you to pray this one little prayer. Just pray, Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of my heart to the truth about the resurrection and what that means for my life. Just pray that. And I'd like to speak to those of you who don't really believe in the resurrection. You've never believed in Jesus. You don't buy it. There's no hope in that for you. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from all that. Today you can put your faith in the resurrection. I don't know what hope you have, but you can put your hope in Jesus today. You can put your hope in the resurrection. And that hope means, the resurrection means that Jesus is alive. That's the hope. That death has been overcome. That eternal life is real. And your sins can be forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross. That's the hope you can put your faith in today. So if you just have never believed, but you feel the Spirit tugging on you, going, hey, this is really true. You can put your faith in Jesus today. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you. Never believed or walked away. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And by lifting your hand, you're saying, by faith, I believe in the resurrection. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who was raised to life, and alone he has the power to forgive sin and grant eternal life. And by lifting your hand, you're saying, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I need it, and I know I can only find it by Jesus' work on the cross, and I'm going to begin today following after Jesus as a disciple of him. I'm going to live my life for him. If that's you right now, all eyes closed, would you just raise your hand? Saying, today I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm not putting it anywhere else. Today's your day of salvation. If that's you, I just got such a burden on my heart. I know that God, some of you, is whispering, saying, hey, this is true. Would you raise your hand? By raising your hand, you're saying, I believe in the resurrection today. I'm giving my life to Jesus. Maybe you came today with your family, and they're excited you're here. Imagine the joy your family's going to experience if you're raising your hand, you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you'll be with them for eternity in heaven. That's possible. If that's you, and you sense God tugging, would you just raise your hand and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. Today is the day I believe. Today's my day of salvation, sealed for salvation, because this is true, and I'm going to live in that hope. This is awesome. Thanks for having the courage to raise your hand. Now I want to speak to all of you today who are struggling in your faith. And you believe in Jesus, you believe that's true, but you find it difficult to hope in the promises of the resurrection. You know, you on the outside, your life looks good. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's a train wreck and you can't even hide it right now. You believe in Jesus, you're not feeling the hope of the resurrection. Some, but you want more of it because your hope's somewhere else. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of my heart to see the truth of the resurrection. Help me to live in that. Let me really hope in that. Show me where my hope isn't. So if that's you, you want the power of the resurrection to become more real to you today as you walk out, would you raise your hand? And I'm raising mine, and I'm saying, I need more of that myself. I can get so easily distracted. If that's you, raise your hand. That's so courageous, church. We want the world to see that our hope is in the resurrection. That's what's going to draw them to Jesus. Now, church, pray with me, but we're about to enter into a time of worship, and we're just going to praise God for what he's done and what he's going to do in all of our lives. So join me in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for every single person in this room who's come today and how you've spoken to their heart about the truth of the resurrection. Thanks for how you've made it real to people for the first time today that they're ready. They're saying, today's the day I believe, and their hope is in the resurrection, Jesus. I pray that it be so obvious. We've experienced so much joy because of the resurrection that others see it and want to know what that's about. And we see revival break out across our community and within our church because the resurrection's so good and so real. Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and that he rose from the dead. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand, church, and let's praise God.